You can't help but notice when you read through Matthew's Gospel, as we've been doing in the last few days, just to see how involved Jesus gets in the lives of men and women. He really identifies with their sicknesses and their illnesses. And even today's reading, you'll notice that when Jesus went out with the disciples into the deserted area in verse 13 to be by themselves to recover after this great shock of John's death, that great multitudes followed Jesus, and in verse 14 he was moved with compassion toward them and he healed their sick. Again, crossing over to the other side to Gennesaret in verse 34, once the people of the area had knowledge that Jesus was there, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And of course, as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So wherever Jesus went, he was surrounded by people, and he never backed away from them. He always was there to help. And so, in the sense that he understood very much the aspect of human suffering and human sorrow, he was never removed from it. And we could say that he faced it head on. So before I'd like just to look at two aspects from Matthew's Gospel today, but before we do that, let's just turn over to John chapter 2. And John really has an insightful comment about the work of the Lord Jesus. And I think it's helpful to consider this particular aspect of the Lord Jesus for exhortation this morning. So John chapter 2, verse 23, Passover time. When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And that really is an insightful comment. Jesus knew about people. He knew what was in the heart of men. And perhaps here, the folk that were believing in Jesus' name because of the miracles which he did were convinced perhaps only by the miracles, and maybe that they wanted now to come and take him and make him their king. So he didn't actually commit himself to them at this time. He knew their intentions, he knew their heart. And that's the point that I want to draw from this, is that Jesus knows now our hearts, he knows our intentions. And just as very strongly we'll see as we read later on in the Gospel of Matthew, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes, on the same vein but from a different perspective, he could also see the poverty of the poor and the helplessness of the sick and the invalid. So Jesus knows what's in the heart of man, and that's a good thing, very much so. So Jesus could truly say, yes, I do understand. I know how you feel. I know your need. And for me to say that, perhaps to some of you, that would be quite untrue, because I don't. I don't really know. I haven't been in your shoes. I haven't perhaps had any of your specific problems. Sure, I understand temptations. I understand the power of and the strength of and the heat of temptation, the power of sin. But unless each of us have perhaps been through a situation similar, we can't really understand. But I'd like to suggest that Jesus does. He does understand. He grew up in Nazareth, at grassroots level, you could say. Nazareth, a town that was mostly despised by the Jerusalem Jews. But most importantly, I think he learnt the characteristics of his father. At an early age, he learnt these aspects of compassion and kindness. And remember, this is God taught compassion and kindness. And of course, these were key tools, key aspects of the Lord Jesus in his fight against sin, in his helping people, and his aspect of being saviour. And we can be clear, can't we, that Jesus didn't wait until the cross to save people from their sins. He did it right from the start. So that's what I'd like to do this morning, is to consider briefly some of Jesus' miracles, and we're going to look at some in Matthew chapter 8. And then, for the last part of the exhort, to consider a prophecy in Matthew chapter 12 that Jesus fulfilled. And Matthew 8 is quite remarkable. He's come down from the mountain after giving the Sermon on the Mount. And the first thing that Matthew tells us about is that he meets this leper in verse 2 and 3. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. In a way, Matthew sort of puts the leper's healings straight after the Sermon on the Mount teaching. Matthew is sort of portraying that this leper couldn't go up the mountain with the rest of the multitudes. He was forbidden from being associated with people because of contamination or feared contamination as they saw it. So as Jesus comes down, he met him there in worship. And it's very obvious, isn't it, from verse 3 that Jesus met the leper face to face and he touched him. And as I've suggested, it was an abhorrent thing in Jewish, true blue Jewish eyes to sort of be associated with people like this, let alone to reach out and touch him. He said in effect, yes, I want you to be clean. And of course, with this touch of Jesus, the miracle is accomplished. Next, we find the centurion, a remarkable man, from verse 5 to 13. We're not going to read all of that, but just pick out a few key points as I see it. Verse 6, the centurion comes, my servant is at home sick, unable to walk, and in terrible pain. And that's really the intent of what the centurion's saying. My servant is at home sick, he's unable to walk, paralyzed, terrible pain. But at the end of verse 8, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. But you'll notice that the kindness and the compassion of the centurion here toward his servant, he probably had lots of servants, being a high up official in the Roman army. Certainly centurions were very intelligent and well educated men. But he goes out of his way particularly to seek out the man he knew that could help. And so this is the compassion and the kindness of Jesus being shown. And Jesus marvels, as we know, at the centurion's insight and faith. Jesus could see in this man the type of behaviour that Jesus himself was wanting to teach to us. So in a sense, the centurion is a mirror of what the Lord Jesus was trying to teach the folk around him. And so this is the marvel of such a man. The lesson, of course, was coming from a Gentile and not from Jesus at this time. And so verse 13, the word is spoken. Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. Well, if we were to carry on reading through chapter 8, we'd find that there are still three more accounts in this chapter of healing. Verse 14 and 15, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. The sunset healing in verse 16. And finally, the healing of Legion and his friend in verse 28 to 34. And I don't really want to go too much into those, but let's just look at one more, and that's the sunset healing. Just to highlight the aspect of verse 17, which we'll come to. So, verse 16, when the sun and when even was come, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. So Jesus cast out the spirits with his word. And trust me, if you were to read the Luke account in Luke chapter 4, verse 40, he also uses touch to do the same sort of healing. Matthew doesn't mention that here. So if we combine those two gospel records together, again, it's with a touch and with a word that he accomplishes the healing miracles. We saw the same, of course, with the leper, with the touch, and with the centurion, just with a spoken word, so be it. And verse 17 is where I want to get to, because here is a wonderful connection that Matthew makes with the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. And Jesus does these things, Matthew says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And that's from Isaiah 53, I think it's verse 4. This Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah is about Messiah, and it's fulfilled in Jesus' healing. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And it's not, as we might consider, it's not that he had all the sins of the world, all the weight of problems on his shoulders, and he carried that great burden to the cross. No, it's rather that he met that suffering, he met that sorrow, he met sin face to face, and he was able to deal with it and to help people. Perhaps a modern translation is helpful here. It says, Jesus took away our illnesses and lifted our diseases from us. It's this idea of burden bearing. I mean, the King James and I think quite a few others have this idea of burden being placed on Jesus, but this idea of Jesus lifting burdens away. And of course, that's exactly what he did. He took the problem away. Not resting them on his own shoulders and struggling under the weight of other people's problems and sins. But he did it just like with Legion. He sent the problem of Legion and he sent them into that herd of pigs, and they ran over the cliff, drowned in the sea. And that's the aspect of it, isn't it? Gone and forgotten. So just before we move on to Matthew chapter 12, to look at one other prophecy fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, I just want to remind ourselves of the work of the Lord Jesus for ourselves, and that's in Philippians 1 verse 6. Perhaps a little bit disjointed, but I think you'll see the intent as we go there. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. And this is the purpose of God really in our lives. Paul was very confident when he spoke to the Philippians. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's a really encouraging scripture for each of us, that God has begun this really good work and he will finish the job. So God has taken someone like you, someone like me, and he's working right now, working on us. As much as we might not like some of the things that have been placed on us by God, as much as we'd like an instant fix at times, it's not like that, isn't it? It's a lifelong work that will be accomplished by the time that Jesus is to return. If it was leprosy in the days of Jesus, yes, it could be cured. But the problems of human nature, now that's something that we carry with us all through life, and these are the things that need a lot of work, a lot of time. It's this work of God forming and moulding, shaping and building. But it is a good work, you'll notice. It's not, even if it's not pleasant at times, it's a good work as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned. And perhaps unlike me or unlike us in that sense, it's a work that God is doing and he will see it right through to completion. It's not something that perhaps I'd start and, it's a bit hard and put it to one side. No, God keeps on doing it, keeps on working. And that's the key. Nothing's too difficult for God in that sense. He can make us like the Lord Jesus. He can develop us in that way so that he can see himself there. And that's really what we want of it, isn't it? We want to be like the Lord Jesus. But of course we need to put faith and trust that he is the heavenly builder and he can do it. Well, let's look then at Matthew chapter 12. We want to look at this idea of Jesus being God's servant, the one that we will look to work with us and on our hearts for God. What sort of person is the Lord Jesus in that way? We're going to look at verse 18 to 21. And you'll notice in verse 17 that Jesus, again, is the fulfillment of this Isaiah prophecy. So Matthew's picking it up and saying, see, Isaiah wrote this many hundreds of years ago, and now look, this is what Jesus did, and he has fulfilled it. And verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now if you just keep your finger there and come back to where this was quoted from in Isaiah chapter 42, and I'll read it to you again. It's similar, but there's something different that Isaiah includes here, and I want you to think about this as we read through and see if you notice the difference. Isaiah 42 verse 1 to 4. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So there's, you know, obviously there's lots of little word changes there, but the key that Isaiah has there is in verse 4, and Matthew doesn't include this, and I'm not really sure why, but he says, Messiah, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. And Matthew misses that aspect out. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Well, I want to again just think about this idea of Jesus not failing or being discouraged. And we think about someone like Moses, who was such an amazing man, but he both failed and he was discouraged. He was discouraged many times, but perhaps one time he can think of is in Exodus 17. You know, the people were ready to stone Moses, and he says to God, "What shall I do? They're ready to kill me." And God says, "No, don't worry." So Moses got discouraged at times. He got discouraged through that 40-year wilderness wandering, having to bear with the people's complaining and groaning all the time. But of course, Moses also, unfortunately, he did fail in this mission to bring the people, because in Kadesh, you remember, he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it. So God said, because you did not believe me to sanctify me before Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land. So Moses was both discouraged and he failed in what God had set him. But again, if you'll notice from Isaiah 42, Jesus will not be like this. He will not fail, he will not be discouraged, despite many setbacks. In fact, John the Baptist was a major setback for the Lord Jesus. He knew the prophecy that Jesus would increase and John would decrease, but he didn't know how that would work out. But perhaps that was a major discouragement for him. But he didn't let that get on top of him. He didn't do that. He went aside with the disciples into the wilderness, into the desert area, and he encouraged himself with them. So, of course, this is most interesting for ourselves, because when we fail or are discouraged, Jesus, of course, is not. And he will not allow that to take hold of them. Verse again, come back to Matthew chapter 12. I took my finger out, but there we go. I'll find it again for you. Matthew 12 and verse 20. And this again is most encouraging, because this is the way that Jesus deals with people, and this actually would go a long way for each of us to identify with. This is the sort of behaviour that we want to exhibit. He was not harsh or heavy-handed. He wasn't careless in the way that he spoke. Mary and I often do walks in the bush and the lights, and you know, you're walking on a track and there's a sad old fern, you know, bending over the track, and you brush it out of the way, and it flicks back in front of Mary and she brushes out the way, and you can see that lots of people have done this in the way, and it's all tattered and torn. You know, you just want to get it and break it, and then it's done. It's out of the way. Problem fixed. But of course, Scripture says that Jesus would never do that. Of course, I'm talking about a fern on a track in the bush, but Jesus is talking about people. Someone that's, you know, supposedly in the way, you know, they're just a pest. Tatty and ragged, you know, not really worth much. But no one's going to miss them. No, Jesus would never ever do that. He won't break it or cut people off. So again, what are the smoking flax? You know, the smouldering wick. You know, we can relate to that as well with beekeeping. You know, you have your smoker to keep the bees nice and quiet. Sometimes a bit difficult to get going because the pine needles or whatever's a bit damp, and you have a go at lighting it. Jolly thing won't light, or it starts a bit and then it goes out. And often I'm tempted to just rip everything out, go and find something nice and dry and start again. But of course Matthew's saying, no, not so the Lord Jesus. Again, we're talking about people now, you know, that little smouldering thing that, you know, it's not good for anything really. It's not going to light into a fire, and it's just dismally burning away in the bottom there. Just rub it out and start again, get another match and go. But Jesus sees that little glimmer of hope, and he'll breathe on that with patience and fan it into flame. And of course, we're talking about faith, aren't we? Just this gentle spirit to coax things along, not heavy-handed, rip it all out, start again. Just work slowly on it, bring that flame, fan it and get it going. And of course, that can give us courage, and it can also give us hope that, you know, in our dark times, the Lord Jesus is prepared to do things like that for us. So, again, you remember the original quote from Philippians, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it." Of course, God wants us to succeed no matter where we are at in life. So, you know, we can definitely take courage from these things. Bruised reed, smoking flax, he'll take care of it. And he won't be discouraged, and he won't fail. Well, let's just summarise as we conclude then. We've learnt that Jesus has begun a good work in us. It is a good work, of course, difficult at times, but he will complete it. In Jesus, we see God at work. He is God's servant. He's specifically chosen. And the Spirit of the Lord, you'll notice in verse 18 there, God's Spirit was on him. And I'm not thinking about the Holy Spirit here. We're thinking about the way that God worked is the way that Jesus worked. That's a sort of spirit attitude that Jesus had. He's able to lead God's people into the promised land where others failed. And of course, as we've looked at, Jesus is caring, and he's understanding of people. Where you and I might break or stamp out, he nurtures and fans faith back into life. Well, here then we have Jesus, God's servant then, a man of sorrows, as Isaiah 53 says, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. So he understands each of us. Our example, of course, is the Lord Jesus, of dedication and of service. And so as we come together now to remember Jesus in bread and wine, let us remember this in memory of him.